Last Tuesday, was it a week? No, a week ago Tuesday, we flew to California. Lovely California. We got to Nashville. We had a direct flight from Nashville to LAX. And we got to Nashville. It was raining. The wind was blowing. It was 41 degrees, and we were freezing. We were waiting in that little hut for the tram to take us over to the plains, and it was very cold. We got home Thursday or Tuesday. Got them backwards. We left Thursday, got home Tuesday. We flew into Nashville. It was 21 degrees. What is going on? And while in California, it was the high 80s and low 90s. Bermuda shorts, enjoying life. But it's crowded there. Understand, if you go to Southern California, you will be in crowds. Whether it's on the freeways or wherever you choose to go, there will be crowds. So it's good to come home to the peace of North Alabama and Southern Tennessee. I live in Southern Tennessee. And it's nice to be home. But while I was gone, Aaron took the chance to speak. And he did a good job. I feel a little intimidated when the guy you hand it over to does a better job than you do. So, Aaron, thanks a lot. You made me look bad. But I'll do the best I can, and we'll get through this. And we're in the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John 18, but you want to be there, but you might tuck a finger over in Luke 12, because we're going to be there also. But in John 18, Jesus has just finished his high priestly prayer for his disciples, and then he prays for us also, future believers. And for us to realize that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us, praying for us, and that brings us comfort. The prayer of John 17, it's the longest recorded prayer in Scripture. Jesus prayed for us and his disciples moments, few short hours before being on trial and suffering the cross. Jesus calls us friends, and we know he is our good shepherd. And he's concerned in that prayer for our unity with God the Father and unity with himself. And this is in his most difficult hour before the cross, and he's concerned that you and I would be united with him. Jesus suffered the cross willingly, and we're told that he hated the shame of the cross, but he knew the cross was necessary. And Jesus went to the cross being obedient to the Father, willing to suffer death for you and me. So we rejoice at the glorious Savior we have. So let's read John 18, and we're only going to read the first verse, and then we're going to go over to Luke. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now, in chronological order, Jesus has prayed for his disciples, and he's prayed for us as believers. Now Jesus will go to Gethsemane, and there he will pray for himself. Jesus will cross over this brook Kidron that runs in a valley beneath Jerusalem. And after leaving the upper room discourse where he has prayed for us in the temple, he crosses this little stream Kidron. Now, in a day or so, this Kidron creek will flow red from the blood of slaughtered sheep for the Passover. The sacrifice of sheep, it was a kind of a census that told Rome how many Jews were there in Jerusalem observing Passover. And the historian Josephus, he tells us that at this particular Passover, there was 256,000 sheep that will be sacrificed. Now, calculating the number of sheep killed, and you multiply that by 10, a minimum of 10, because 10 would share in the Passover meal of one sheep. And that gives us 2.5 million people there in the little city of Jerusalem celebrating the Passover festival. To say Jerusalem was crowded is an understatement. However, we now have Jesus, and he crosses the Kidron, and he goes to the Mount of Olives. It was sort of a garden spot, and he goes to Gethsemane. This is a place that Jesus is familiar with. He and his disciples, it's a place of solitude. It was a little park-like setting, and it's set among olive trees. So now we'll pick up Gethsemane in Luke 22 in verse 39 through 46, and we'll read more of the details. Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, he, Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." This garden spot, it was sort of like a little park, and it was set among the olive trees just outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and it was a place where Jesus was accustomed to going to, a place where he could find some solitude. And Jesus has a word for his disciples when they get there. Sort of a surprising word, and he says, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And Jesus then goes about 20 to 30 yards away from the disciples, and the Bible says a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Jesus has already prayed for the disciples and us future believers. Now Jesus is going to pray about what lays in front of him. And he says, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me." Let me paraphrase that. "Father, if there's any other way to save mankind, please do it." Now, I think there was what we would call a dramatic pause here. And Jesus, I think, waits for an answer from his Father. And then we hear Jesus say, "But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus, from other gospels, we realize he prays this three times. Three times he wants the assurance from the Father that this is his will for him to go to the cross. Three times Jesus asks, "Is there any other way to save mankind. But three times Jesus surrenders to, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, in his true humanity, he is agonizing. And he's in such agony that an angel appears from heaven to strengthen him. Now, we all have traumatic moments, but I've never had an angel visit me to strengthen me. But Jesus, we read that he's under such stress, he begins to sweat great drops of blood that fall to the ground. The capillaries in Jesus' blood system, they're bursting. And he's sweating, and he's actually sweating blood drops. Jesus is travailing. He's in agony. He's taking on, or soon to take on, the sins of the world, and he realizes this. He also realizes that this must separate him from his Father. A question. Have you ever been in such guilt of sin that you even break a regular sweat? Much less drops of blood? The agony that Jesus is going through there in this garden is beyond our understanding. Jesus knows that he is the sacrifice for sin, and the sins of the world will rest upon him. He also knows that these sins will separate him from his Father, a separation that has never been before or since. Remember when Jesus was a young boy and he stayed behind and he's talking with the rabbis and the religious leaders? Mary and Joseph come looking for him and they kind of chastise him. Where have you been, son, type thing? And what did Jesus say? I must be about my Father's business. Jesus knew from very young age who he was and what he had to do. And the high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus speaks of the unity of himself with his Father. He knows this, and the agony is overwhelming to the point of sweating of blood. Literally speaking, the heart of Jesus is being torn right out of his chest. Jesus will experience a never-before separation from God the Father. Never happened. They've always been united, totally as one. And he knows that's coming. So, I think most of us ask, along with Jesus, is there any other way to save mankind? Well, the answer is no, there isn't. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, they would sacrifice sheep, and that covered sin. Jesus' blood eliminates sin. We're washed whiter than so. There is no memory even of our sin with the Lord. And here in this Garden of Gethsemane, the battle is being fought for our souls, and it was a battle. Three times Jesus cries out, if we can save man any other way, Father, let's do it. So we know how this affects Jesus. We know he's agonizing, sweating drops of blood. But turn the page. How does this affect God the Father that sees his Son going through this? Whenever our children, as parents, whenever our children come and ask for something that they need or some desire that they really want, and it's not possible for us to give them this gift or fulfill their request, we get a taste of what it's like for God to experience. He can't answer Jesus' prayer by saying, you don't have to go to the cross. Jesus must go to the cross. Our salvation had a tremendous cost for Jesus and the Father. The cost is expressed in this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It brings meaning to that scripture. Now, when I was a child, my dad would whoop, not spank, whoop us kids. My older brother and sister and myself, all three of us, I don't ever remember us getting separate whoopings. We got them together. And one time he asked, all right, who wants to be first? I answered, me. To watch my brother and sister get a whooping was almost as traumatic as me getting my own whooping. My dad simply chuckled and whooped me. Agony can be severe when seeing those you love suffer. Especially an unjust suffering at the hands of sinful men. But my dad, he was a man of his word. If he promised you a whooping, you got it. And I can still hear his belt coming out of his pants, hitting those belt loops when it came out. And that was a dreadful sound. My point here, it is agonizing to watch someone you love suffer. The movie by Mel Gibson, it was hard for me to watch that movie because seeing my Lord go through all the beatings and the suffering, and it was just a difficult thing for me to watch that movie. But the love of God for you and me, providing salvation for us, was very costly to Jesus, and it was very costly to God the Father. But let's go back to the garden. Jesus, knowing his disciples, and he knows them very intimately, gets up from prayer, comes to his disciples, and he finds them sleeping, and it says, from sorrow. Sleep can be a great escape mechanism for us. People who are severely depressed will often sleep a lot. But Jesus finds his disciples and he asks, why do you sleep? And for the second time in this short passage, Jesus commands, rise and pray, lest you enter temptation. In the Lord's Prayer, we recite the words, lead us not into temptation. The Lord wants us to avoid sin, and he wants us to avoid even being tempted by sin. And when we're tempted, we begin to mull over, we begin to contemplate, think it through, the lure that sin has for us. And sin is pleasurable. We wouldn't sin otherwise. But it is pleasurable. And Jesus says, pray that you don't enter into this. We often think, and the thoughts we have lead us to sin. And Jesus has a solution. And he says, pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Stop what you're thinking. stop thinking about this sin before it germinates and possesses you. During Jesus' great agonizing prayer, he's concerned about our temptation to sin. And he tells us, pray. Pray. Just pray that you won't enter into it. And this is right in the midst of Jesus' most agonizing moments on earth. And he tells us and the disciples, pray about temptation. It shows you the desire of Jesus not wanting us to sin. But you know what? We don't want to pray when we're confronted with temptation. It's a difficult thing to pause, get out of the flesh, and pray that God would deliver you from temptation. The disciples, they're sleepy, and sorrow has caused them to sleep. Their whole world is crashing down around them. They want to escape all the trouble that awaits them in the rejection of Jesus. And they're filled with sorrow. So they sleep. When Jesus tells them pray, it's not what they really want to hear, but it's the very thing they need to do. So, this morning, I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And then I will close this in prayer. You know the prayer. I don't have to pray, but let's go. Our Father, who in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever, ever, and ever. Amen. And how true. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, Jesus, in this Garden of Gethsemane, where you travail, where you agonize, where you sweat drops of blood, you were concerned that we not even enter into temptation. And you told us, pray that we wouldn't enter into temptation. So, Lord, give us the courage to pray the next time sin knocks on our door. Give us the heart to reach out to you for help, for assistance, when sin just crouches at our doorstep, Lord. And Lord, deliver us from this humanity that we are tied to. Deliver us from evil thoughts and evil temptations, Lord. And you withstood Satan when he tempted you. So, Lord, you're our example. Let us pray that we enter not into temptation. And let us be faithful to pray for forgiveness when we do sin. Let us be faithful to pray for strength to overcome evil. Strength given by you and your Spirit, Lord. So our prayer this morning is deliver us from temptation. And we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.